So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
So, Father, help us as we look into your word, as we look into our lives, we look into our world. Help us to bring it all together. Reveal your truth to us and make it a powerful force in our lives that we might serve you in a way that is good. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, that passage is packed with treasures of truth, and I'm not going to begin to try and pound it all out today, expound it all. I really just want to focus one little point, and I'll tell you why. The night Don emailed me and asked me, would I share with you today, I had a dream. And I don't remember the details of the dream, I really do, but it woke me up and filled my mind with, well, there was a chap who I once knew, who was there in the center of my thoughts. I rarely thought of him since he passed from my life some 40 years ago. His name had even faded from my memory, but there he was, and there his name was, clear as crystal. Well, it was a painful memory because I'm conscious of having let him down. It was one of the many failures of my early ministry. Well, one characteristic of getting old, at least for me, is the returning memories of sins and failures. They get more vivid as you get older. And perhaps that accounted for the dream. Anyway, I lay there unable to go back to sleep with memories of this man going round and round in my head. So I asked God what I should do. And the answer was pretty obvious. I should pray for him. We connected very early in my ministry, and he seemed to respond eagerly to Christian truths. I drew him into some involvement in the ministry. And then one day he came to see me and said he decided he didn't want to be a Christian anymore and he was going to go another way. Well, I didn't know what that way was until a few years later when he phoned me and wanted to talk again. When we sat down in my office, I could see he was deeply disturbed. He told me he'd joined the homosexual scene at UWA, and for a while that had satisfied, but now he thought he made a great mistake. He wanted to come back. So we talked and we walked and we talked about Christianity and the gospel and how we know that God is real, and it seemed very hopeful, but then his departing words to me were, he said, "I think I have dug a hole for myself so deep that I'm unable to climb out of it." And I've not seen him since that day, and I know nothing of where he is in his life. And I guess he'd be in his mid to late 50s by now. But it's clear to me that I let him down, that there was more that I could have done. St. Paul, I think, would not have let him go. It'd have chased him. But that was how things were. And so the other night, I was wondering what now. Well, one thing was clear to me. God has not lost touch with him. He knows exactly where he is geographically, and especially he knows where he is distance-wise from him. So at least I could pray. But what should I pray? Well, that's clear enough too. Even in my half asleep state, I should pray that God would work in his life even now and draw him to himself. Well, how would God do that? There's the inward secret working of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart. That's one thing. And then there's also the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says of the gospel that it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. God saves people through the gospel as he applies it to them through the inward secret working of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Well, I suppose I'd already started to ask myself what I should say to you today. And it struck me very forcibly that night that I should tell you about this story and reflect on it in the light of Scripture. Mostly we start with a passage of the Bible, we explain it, and then we draw lessons from it for life. Today I start with a problem and search the Scriptures for an answer. Well, it wasn't hard to find a text, Romans 1, 1-17. And I'm only going to comment on the relevant parts. But I think before I do, I should say something about dreams. A young man came to me, not that man, another, told me he'd had a dream and wanted me to tell him whether God was speaking to him. He'd read in the Bible about some significant dreams of Joseph and Daniel. Well, I said I didn't know. Dreams are natural things. So just because we've had a dream doesn't mean God is speaking to us. Most dreams vanish like mist when you wake. Mostly I can't even remember what I was dreaming about. Though I often remember whether it was pleasurable or frightening. But of course, occasionally you have a dream that is clear and stays with you when you're awake. And they're the ones that sometimes make you wonder if there's some sort of message in them. And the problem is they don't come with an attachment that says this is from God. So what do we do with it? Well, one thing we shouldn't do is to tell people that we've had a word from God. There's a place in Jeremiah 23, where the false prophets are telling their dreams like they are words from God. And God says through Jeremiah, he says, I've heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? That's the problem, in a way, that so often our dreams can have within them the deceits of our own heart. Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Then he says a very, very interesting thing. He says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So God draws a very firm line between the dreams of our minds, or whatever they mean, and his word. It's a very serious thing to declare the word of the Lord, to declare that something is the word of the Lord. And we've got to be very careful about it. When we're expounding scripture, we can say this is the word of the Lord, because it is. But not when we have a vivid dream. It's okay to relate the dream and do what you want with it, but you don't know whether it's from God or not. So dreams are what they are, dreams. Sometimes they warn us of things, help us with things. Sometimes they lead us astray. We have to be very careful in analyzing of them. Anyway, this dream I had, which brought me to praying for somebody I haven't much thought of in 40 years, well, wherever it came from, it was obviously good. So going back to this friend, my guess is that he carried away from his time at church sufficient knowledge of the gospel, perhaps only in his subconscious, that if he was ever to be awakened through God's providential working, he might believe and be saved. I interviewed a student in Cape Town. I used to try and interview all the new students who came in. And I asked him how he became a Christian. He told me that his mother took him to Sunday school until it became impossible because he was so rebellious. He joined a gang and got into the drug scene, as many young people do in what they call the Cape Flats. It's an area of flat land that stretches from the city to False Bay. I was bad, he said. I was very bad. And it got to where his mother could no longer have him in the house. At the age of 14, he went out to fend for himself. I don't blame him, he said. I was very bad, he kept saying that. Well, he got into drug dealing and other gang-related stuff, and eventually he was arrested and sent to Polsmore Prison to await for his trial. He didn't tell me what he'd done, but I'm guessing it was armed robbery because he was expecting a 14-year jail term. And the prisoners on remand in South Africa often wait a long time for their trial date to come. So he had a good long taste of what prison was like. And when his trial date did come, he'd resigned himself to his fate. He would spend the next 14 years in jail. His papers had gone missing. They couldn't find any of the documentation of his case. So they had to release him. Quite unexpectedly, he was free. Well, he went back to the scene he knew, but he wasn't happy, and he decided he needed to try and make a new start. So he went home, not knowing whether the family would receive him. He said, "I knocked on the door, and my mother answered. She was shocked. She hadn't seen me for years, and all she could remember was how terrible I'd been." He said, "I could see her struggling in herself, whether to open the door or whether to close it and shut me out." He said, "Finally," she opened the door. He said, "I didn't know it was Mother's Day. She told me I could sleep in the wrecked car out the back of their house." And he said, "During the nights that followed, sleeping in the old car, everything that he had learned as a child at Sunday school came back to him, and he gave his life to Christ. He rejoined that church's youth group and soon became a leader, and now he was coming to college. He wanted to go back and preach the gospel in the gang-infested Cape Flats, and that's just what he's done." So we know that there is often little response when we're telling people the gospel. People sit in our churches and hear our sermons and then go off to live totally unchristian lives. But we also know that the seed sown may well bear fruit at a later time. Well, some of us have experienced that in our own life. So I prayed for my man that he would remember the gospel and believe. But also I asked myself what he would need to remember in order to believe and be saved. What is the gospel? What are the essentials? What would he need to carry with him? We know that a person can pick up a lot of stuff from church and Christians that may turn them off, or it may be good but not save, or it may be irrelevant, or it may even send them in the wrong direction. So what must he carry with him through all the years? What must he remember to be saved? In the introduction to his letter to the Romans, Paul focuses attention on the gospel. Paul, a slave of King Jesus, a called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who comes from the line of David according to the flesh, but was appointed son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's breaking off mid-sentence. He goes on to introduce himself to say that he has received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentile nations for the sake of Christ's name. But I want us to focus on what he says about the gospel, because it stands over the whole letter. Now, I translated the slave of King Jesus. That's because when a Jew heard the word Christ, of course, what went through his mind was King. The promised king, who Paul is saying is Jesus. The prophets in the Old Testament promised that one day God would send his people a savior king in the line of King David. And Paul is saying he has done so now. Jesus was descended from David. But what's truly important is that God appointed him or designated him as Son of God. In this context, this has to be a royal title. Jesus is the one appointed to sit at God's right hand as his royal son and rule the world. At his baptism, God commissioned him, but he confirmed him as Son of God powerfully by raising him from the dead. So, Jesus, the King Messiah, the Son of God, our Lord. That's the gospel of God. That's Paul's gospel. And if you study the meaning of the word gospel, it will convince you that that is in fact so. A gospel, euangelion, was an important message, a joyful message, usually of a political nature, carried from its source by a gospeler. and formally announced. Well, God has formally announced a new king for the world, and Paul's task is to convey that announcement to the Gentile world. When we get to verse 16, Paul tells the Romans that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Some people are ashamed of the gospel. They wouldn't accept it because this Jesus, who Paul says has been appointed king of the world, had been tried as a criminal just 30 years before and put to death. Put to death on a cross, what's more? What more disgusting way could you think to die? The cross meant defeat. No wonder people turned away from this strange gospel. But Paul was not ashamed. Why not? Because the gospel is the powerful way God saves people. It's an instrument of power. So as I lay in bed the other night and thought of this friend I had let down and prayed that God would somehow cover that failure and have mercy on him nonetheless and work in his heart, and as I wondered how that might happen, and so I thought about Romans 1 and realized he would need to remember the gospel, or perhaps somebody could share it with him again. And as I asked myself what he would need to have carried with him from what he learned all those years ago, well, I knew he would have to have heard that God raised Jesus from the dead and made him the king of this new world and confirmed him as Lord of the universe. Yesterday we had a Zoom meeting at the Evangelical Fellowship in the Anglican Communion, and Mark Dale read from Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. I wondered why he was reading it, but I figure it's probably Pentecost Sunday. I'm a little bit out of touch. But I was struck by the words at the end of his quotation, Peter's quotation from Joel. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's talking there about the Lord Jesus. Well, I put that together with Romans 1. The gospel is God's power for salvation for all who believe. The gospel is what causes people to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Also thought of Romans 10:9 and 10:13. If you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13. So I'm wondering whether you can learn from this for your own ministry. Ministries. First, the importance of making Jesus known for who he is, the King of God's kingdom, the Lord of the universe. The importance of impressing on people the truth of the resurrection. That whatever your ministry may be, whatever church, whatever group, if people think back on you 40 years later, will they think, oh, she was always talking about the resurrection. So the importance of impressing on people the truth of the resurrection, that God has made Jesus' appointment and identity known in a clear and public way through his resurrection from the dead. Always we hope that people will believe when they hear, but they don't always. Sometimes the seed may lie dormant for we don't know how long, like a delayed fuse. And then the power of the gospel manifests itself. So never give up on the gospel. And lastly, you could take a leaf from Paul's book and make sure when you introduce yourself, you'll soon be going to new appointments. And when you do, you'll often be asked to introduce yourself. Well, introduce yourself in relation to the gospel, as Paul does here, of himself to the Romans. Make sure that when people think of you, they think about Jesus and his gospel. You are Jesus' man or woman. You are a servant of the gospel. Your testimony can be a great tool here. Make sure when you tell your story that it revolves around this truth, that God has raised his son from death and appointed him as the world's future king. You believe this. Say that you believe it. And you want to be part of his growing kingdom from this day on. And live and minister in a way that's God-centered, Christ-centered, and gospel-centered. You'll make a lot of mistakes, but God will do his work through you nonetheless. So let's pray. Father, each one here gathered today, not in flesh, but in spirit, in your presence, drawn together by the gospel of your Son, Jesus. Together in reality through your Holy Spirit. Lord, grant us such a firm understanding and a strong commitment to Jesus and his gospel and kingdom, that our lives may be transformed and that people will see the gospel through us and be saved, whether now or in the future. And Lord, please have mercy on my friend and bring him to know you. For Christ's sake, amen.